message by Pastor Joshua Johnian is made possible by Maranatha Partners, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. You will find us online at maranathach.com. Click the Connect with Us on Facebook tab to visit Pastor Joshua's daily devotionals, teaching notes, video clips, and a complete archive of Pastor Joshua's daily blog. These teachings are intended to unpack and present an innovative approach to understanding the questions of purpose and destiny through the Word of God. We now join today's teaching, already in progress.
Everyone, God bless you. God bless you. Wet day, kind of a little bit of a gray day, but great turnout today. Thanks for braving the weather. Although all of this is kind of welcomed from some of the cold that we Nashvillians are not too familiar with, and we're all kind of over the snow. Now, of course, up in New England, I have some family that live up there, and I have some friends in the faith, as I call them, that have gotten more than their fair share of snow for one winter. So they probably would laugh at all of us. But look it, for us Nashvillians, this is cold enough that we like to get, and we're ready for it to end, right? Amen. But thanks for coming out today. Thanks for worshiping with us. We've had some awesome praise and worship today, and we're continuing in this spirit of worship in everything that we do and in every way. And we're worshiping the Lord, hopefully, every day, every way. But on Sunday is this time that we at Maranatha are coming together. We're worshiping as a community. We're drawing off one another, and we're all drawing closer to our lives in Him, in Jesus. And so it's an awesome time when we get to come and share in the Word and worship the Lord in the hearing of the Word, in the receiving of the Word. And then when we hear this Word, what we'll do with it. And that's when we live is to worship, and worship is to live. And since the beginning of the year, you know, Jeanette started us off this year with a couple of messages that we're dealing with the Lord's table, the role of communion in our life, the role of being in the body that is in communion with Him. We also looked at some greater understanding at a smaller segment of a practice, an ancient practice in Scripture, and also to the history of the church, called the Agape Meal, or the Love Feast. And Jeanette taught on that message as well. And in 2 weeks, we will have our first Love Feast that we will engage in, where we are going to be purposely engaging visitors and friends and family so that they hear the language, the culture, and the way that we express the Christ-like life. And that's just another way in which we share and show, believe, behave, belong to Christ. And so I'm looking forward to that. We have a special guest minister coming down who will be sharing the Word with us and worshiping with us. And we've been talking a little bit about that day, and he has a great word that I think is going to serve to encourage us all. So again, be proactive in that, and just make it a point to also play your role in that. Share this, and obviously invite as many as we can, but we need to get a head count, because we are getting close to that final day where we're going to have everything kind of prepared. And a lot of this is taking a lot of people some extra effort here, and so thank you in advance for that effort that you're putting toward this. It's going to be a time well spent as we bless the Lord in our love feast. But we have really been using those as launching pads, those messages of communion and the love feast, as launching pads that have helped us get into a series of messages that I've titled Back to the Future, or Ancient Future. And we've really been reconnecting these ancient practices through the lens of biblical Hebraic holism. So we've been reconnecting back to our shared Judeo-Christian past, and we have been purposely reincorporating the past that has been given to us and through God's Word into our present. And then allowing that to shape our present as we have this expectation of the future and the Lord. And so we're not looking through just the lens of a postmodern worldview or a Western worldview, but through the lens of a whole Word of God, biblical Hebraic holism is the actual term, worldview. That allows us to not only look at the practices of the early church fathers from the 1st, 2nd, 3rd century and so forth, but allows us to look at the practices of the disciples and the early church and Jesus and where these foundational practices really were born from. And that's what we've been looking at as we've studied messages on the body of Christ and what does that mean and the early stages of the church and what does the church mean or the community of faith and the nature of evangelism and how do we evangelize and what is the Great Commission and discipleship and how should we disciple and who are disciples and what is the process that we take people through in baptism. And we've been going through all of these stages, learning along the way, looking at history, staying rooted in Scripture, and we've been really not talking about technical aspects like practices, specific practices like do we baptize face forward or head back? Do I baptize in a pool or can I use a lake? We haven't been looking at the micro. We've kept this big picture because what I've wanted us to do is catch hold of the nature of discipleship. And if we can grab hold of the nature of discipleship, evangelism, and the body of Christ, I'm confident with the Holy Spirit and God's Word, we will have a full picture of what God wants to do in the lives of each and every one of us and how this community not only impacts and matures as a community of faith, but then how we go and impact our world and bring those who are seeking, searching, and those who are lost, how we bring them down the road and eventually to conversion to discipleship, and then they become disciple makers. And so that was where we've been for the first part of this year. And now we're kind of taking a phase two. And this is probably going to be about 3 or 4 weeks of teachings I'm going to share with you. And it's within the same theme of back to the future. But we're actually going to start, you know, pulling some of the more detailed focuses of where we want to be. The detailed focus of where we want to be. And today's teaching is actually titled The Work Christ-like Disciple. I know that's a little bit wordy, but I was trying to find a clever title for it. And the truth of the matter is, when it's all said and done and we go through today's teaching, you're going to see this message is going to speak to each and every one of us differently because we're all in different stages of the process. But at the heart of this message is the nature and the concept of work. And I'm just going to tell you up front, this is going to challenge every single one of us. And I want to say up front, I'm not preaching to one person or individual attitudes that I've experienced within our community as much as I'm speaking to attitudes that I have experienced within many communities of faith that I have belonged to and served with. And the truth is, I too have had some of these poor attitudes toward work, or maybe another word we could use would be Christian vocation. And so this got me thinking a little bit about a personal story that I've shared with some of you before in different contexts, but it certainly applies to today. I was 14 years old, and it was the first Monday of my summer vacation, and I was sleeping comfortably in bed and had already mapped out in my mind a summer that would be filled with hanging out with my best friend, playing from sun up to sundown, and as my son would call it today, just chilling. And, well, here's what ended up happening. Those dreams were soon dashed when my father woke me up Brought me downstairs, and then we got dressed, we ate, and went downtown to downtown Winchester. That's the town where I lived. And, you know, Winchester, from where downtown to my house was like 3 minutes with stoplights included. So by the time we got downtown, it all happened pretty quick, and I find myself walking into Nelson's Bakery with my dad. A few short minutes later, my dad is talking to another gentleman, which I did not know at the time, but come to find out, he was the son of another man who was in our church. So that's how the connection was made. And after a few minutes of talking to this young man, he walks over to me, and remember, I'm 14, and he says, "So, you want a job?" Well, he was asking me a question, and I didn't even know what that meant. I was, yeah? But I didn't know what that meant. I had never worked before. And whatever you would call what someone does pre-14 work, it's hardly that, but I had never even done that hardly at all. And so he said, "Okay, well, I'll see you tomorrow from 10 to 6. And from that day forward began a journey of always working. Sometimes I've worked two jobs, never three, but I've certainly worked two jobs before. And the days of my chillin' were in the rearview mirror. And I already knew what was going through my mind at the time. And it's kind of funny how life seems to repeat itself, because it wasn't too long ago, my son and I are sitting in my Ford Taurus, and I turn over to him, who happens to be 14, and I said, "Okay, it's time to get a job." And I knew it was going through his mind. Work? Job? What does that mean? But, you know, the reality is, no matter what stage of life we live in, we all have to face the reality of work. And I think if I was to take a poll in this room, we would probably find a mixed bag of opinion about work. But I would probably get everyone to pretty much agree that we've all found work at some point in time that we just didn't like. You know, I know there are a segment of people called workaholics, and they claim to love whatever it is they're doing. But I can almost guarantee you this, and I obviously can't guarantee everything, but I can almost guarantee you this, that at some point in time in their life, they were in a profession they did not like. And so that motivated them to work harder, to escape a working trap and now live a working dream. Now, no doubt, if we're all real honest with each other, I know we all love the idea of vacation. And part of the reason we like the idea of vacation is because after a long and trying season of work, you need to unwind and you need to recharge. But after a while, your mind begins to shift. It just kind of shifts gears, and something inside starts to tell you, it's time to get back to work. It's been a couple years since I've had the chance to go down with my family to Puerto Rico. We love to go there at least once a year, where my wife's family lives. They have a beautiful home right there on the beach, and it's just a fantastic location. It really is picturesque, and it is so quiet, so private, so secluded, and so just really comfortable in every way imaginable, that it's just a great time to unwind and recharge. But after about 5 days or so, 6 days, maybe seven at the most, you start saying, "I got to get back. I have things to do. I have things waiting for me to get involved with, and it's just not going to wait out there forever." And if you ever noticed that if you speak to a person who's quote-unquote retired, right, they didn't quit working even if they're retired. Now, perhaps they're not working as long, or they're even working in the same profession, but I can almost guarantee you that if they are, quote, retired, they are doing some kind of beneficial activity that keeps their body moving, their mind sharp, and their level of activity useful. And that's important that we grab hold of this, because as we work through today's teaching, you're going to see, scripturally speaking, work is a blessing. And work is what we as Christ-like disciples are engaged in, because it builds the kingdom. And I'm actually going to challenge the idea of retirement, and I hope that we will lose that on some level of what we are comfortable with by today's standard of this idea, especially within the kingdom and the body of Christ. Statistically speaking, whether it's a nonprofit or a business, usually it applies to nonprofits and churches, though, there is a statistic called the 80-20 principle, meaning that 80% of the work in a church is done by 20% of the people. And I mention a church because this is a community of faith that we're speaking about. Now, let's just be honest. If it's a church, no matter what denomination or number what size, there will always be a certain number of necessary needs that require either funds to hire the work or volunteers to do the work. But if there are neither the funds or the volunteers, then guess what? None of the work gets done. And so if the 80-20 rule applies, then this also means, sadly, most Christians have a disconnected view of the Christian idea or the Christ-like idea of work or vocation and what it means to really be a part of the body of faith in Christ Jesus. Now, within the larger scope, if we look at our Back to the Future teachings, what this also means that if we were to be on a journey of discipleship, that would mean that if we are not working, then our journey of maturing is being delayed and we are not maturing in Christ because we do not see the value of actually maturing as His disciple. And if we no longer work, then we will no longer mature as disciples, and we no longer see the need to evangelize, because that takes work, that takes time, and it takes a lot of effort to work with people. And if we don't want to do that, then we really don't have a need to share our faith. And then our faith becomes about us, and then we want to feed ourselves, and what ends up happening is we begin to feed ourselves a steady diet of the three poisons to the biblical community, which I've mentioned before, but I'll remind us today. Those three poisons are consumerism, individualism, and isolationism. Consumerism, individualism, and isolationism builds the church of me, but does not develop the kingdom of Him. And what this does is goes a long way in explaining why in large parts of Western Christianity the church has lost its vibrancy and effectiveness within the community. But honestly, I share this message with you today because I too have a selfish motivation. And it's not what you think. Let me explain. Not only should our community of faith defy the 80-20 statistic, but even in our work in the body of Christ, I as a pastor must understand that eventually you will leave this community. It may be work, it may be that God calls you to a new place, circumstances might draw you away, but eventually your life will carry on past these doors. And when you do, I hope that this ministry at Maranatha helped disciple you to be a solution and not a burden to the next community of faith that you are in fellowship with. In truth, I want you as disciple makers to be kingdom builders, not kingdom leeches. And I know for some of us that's hard hearing, but the reality is we want to be building the kingdom, not sapping the vital, limited resources out of the kingdom. The idea of Christian vocation or Christian work is not a new idea. St. Paul actually often uses the word strive to refer to his work in the ministry of the Lord. And this very word, strive, is so countercultural in today's church and society because the reality is most people attend church and they think coming to church on a Sunday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Saturday night, whatever day it is, that that's their day just to chill with the Lord. And I'm going to challenge that scripturally today. That when we come together, We're to be striving. A.J. Conyers reminds us, and I quote, "It is the modern individualistic word choice that pulls us apart and vocation that pulls us together." You know, I've come to so many people that I've met along the way as I've 16 years in the ministry across different churches and different contexts and different communities and different states, suburban, urban, it didn't matter where, and I've always heard the same thing. If you give someone a choice, they will default to not want to work. Hey, you want to help me move this wheelbarrow? Do I have to? Hey, you want to help volunteer in this department? Oh, you know, I'm really busy. And there's a thousand excuses. And again, it's because choice, it feeds into self. And self is about me. Consumerism, individualism, isolationism. Whereas vocation is about being the selfless. And you give of yourself. And yes, it's a sacrifice. But you're a kingdom builder. And that's why we do it. Because we are wanting to become drawn together in the body, not pulled apart. What Conyers, in his quote, is challenging us with, in his words, is to stop thinking as purely individuals and see that our individual gifts as part of the answer for the community of faith. You see, we as the church are called to be his, quote, called out ones. Another way, a chosen people. And honestly, as I know, as I share that with you, I'm scripturally speaking those references not within the context as they are written, because they don't speak directly to the idea of work ethic. But there is something to be said in those scriptures of how the called out one by Christ is to behave, believe, and belong, or to live is to worship, or worship is to live. Look with me at this passage in scripture. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. "But you are the ones chosen by God, chosen for the high calling of priestly work, chosen to be a holy people, God's instruments to do His work and speak out for Him, to tell others of the night and of the day difference He has made for you." You see, when you go and you evangelize and share, it takes effort. This is Paul's word, striving. It takes work. How about this passage I want to share with you? This is an awesome one here. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "Friends, this world is not your home, so don't make yourselves cozy in it. Don't indulge your ego at the expense of your soul." That's verse 11. Now look at verse 12. "Live an exemplary life among the natives so that your actions or your work will refute their prejudices, that they will be won over to God's side and be there to join in the celebration when He arrives." Isn't that an amazing passage that challenges us? You see, the very idea of being a Christian or a Christ-like disciple brings with it a different way of living, a distinctive pattern, or a new way of exhibiting what it means to be a, quote, in Him person. How about this passage, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11. "Since everything here today might well be gone tomorrow, do you see how essential it is to live a holy life today?" You see, this brings us back to live is to worship is to live, believe, behave, belong. And even St. Paul shares how God has chosen to use the vehicle of His church, that holy church, which means you and I, to express the manifold wisdom of God. In Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, Paul says the following, "Through Christians like yourself gathered in churches, the extraordinary plan of God is becoming known and talked about even among the angels." You see, the body of Christ should be the greatest vehicle of kingdom, vocation, and effort, and work, and strive. It shouldn't be the laziest place possible, where we just chill in the Lord. And as wonderful as it is to take a time of rest in the Lord and allow Him to heal you and minister, I can tell you from first-hand account, and I can tell you from other testimonies I've heard in people, when people got outside of themselves and began to build the kingdom and be selfless and sacrifice, the Holy Spirit came in, moved in their circumstances, buttressed them in their time of need, and they did not feel as if they were, quote-unquote, working as they thought they would be. And so we are all faced with a reality. Not only are you and I called to live in this world in which we are today present, but we are called to serve in our local community of faith. And if you will embrace an entire Hebraic holistic Word of God view through the lens of that idea, then you can only logically come to a singular conclusion, which is that the church is not vacation time, but it is a time for you to express your calling, your efforts, your endeavors to glorify and build the kingdom of God, because you are called to worship God in every way and in every day. Hallelujah. You see, it's easy to read the scriptures and desire to live the calling of Moses or Joshua or Peter or Paul. But what if I told you that you too are called to live in a pattern that is more powerful and in some ways even just more exciting than what we've read from these powerful men of the faith? You see, what these men all had in common is that they were living a kingdom calling, which meant they understood their life in the larger tapestry of what God was doing. Simply put, they were living in a pattern set by the Father, and so did Jesus. And He is the one who called us to live, calls us to express, and called us to work in His image as disciples. We are called to live in the pattern of Jesus' death and resurrection, as well as carry out the works of mercy, grace, love, in speaking biblical truth to the seeking, searching, and lost. And what all of this brings us back to is the challenge of something Robert E. Weber said in his book, Ancient Future Evangelism. That we live in a world that has a spiritual and a secular paradox. And for us to escape that trap means that we cannot be the church of me. We have to be the church of Him, Jesus, so we can be the church for them, the world. When we are called by God, which is all of us, it means that we must be directed by God. But that does not mean that we get the privilege to use God as an excuse for not laboring in the kingdom. A biblical disciple's calling is not to always live inside yourself, but you live outside one's self. Even in the act of being converted, you never fully chose that. You were offered an invitation by the Holy Spirit, and then you responded, which started the process of a transformation in you from the inside out. And when you live the transformed life, you are bringing that transformation into every area of your life, into your work, into your family, into your relationship, into your finances, into your ethics, and the list is to grow. This is what it means to be personally formed into the image of Jesus Christ, and not just painting oneself with a colorful exterior, but really living what Jesus called the born-again experience. And this too can revolutionize our communities of faith and our communities where we live, where we work, and where we experience life. Of course, I love the idea I like movies. I like the idea of the mafia movie. This, you know, the Godfather. Now, there's some clever mafia movies, and by no means am I using mafia movies to glorify them whatsoever. But I always kind of like the idea of the mafia movie, and if you've ever seen one, which probably it's everyone here, it's all about the family. And I'm not going to even bother doing a bad Marlon Brando impersonation to convince you about those little mafia moments in cinema history. But it's about the family, right? This vow of omerta, where they keep the secrets of the family. They work for the family. They strive for the family. They protect the family. But if you ever look at mafia biographies and these different mobsters and everything, the mafia broke down as an organization when people started ratting out the family. Now, I'm not using this as a context or a pretext to keep secrets. Okay, and please understand the context of what I'm getting ready to say here. What I'm saying is this. When people within the family stopped being part of the family and ratted out the family and cheated from the family and weren't answers to the family broke down. And it happens that same way in the community of faith. You see, when you choose to no longer believe, behave, belong, work, give, participate, show up, share, then the family of faith is what breaks down. One or two in a church, even though you may not think so, can become harmful to the community, especially when you pull your God-given gifts away and you withhold them, because now you are not being used in the kingdom building and you are not being a kingdom builder. And you're not just hurting the pastor, by the way. You may think you're sticking it to the pastor, or you're sticking it to the board, or you're sticking it to certain elders or deacons. But just look to the left and the right of you, and look to the children that Jesus says are the least of these, because that's who you're sticking it to. And you're sticking it to Jesus. Paul writes the church at Ephesus, and he says the following to the Ephesians in the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verse 12, when he says that train Christians in skilled servant work, working within Christ's body, the true church. You see, as a Christ follower, disciple, even if you are just on your journey, you are to be a skilled servant working within the body of Christ. How about this? 1 Corinthians 12:7. Each person is given something to do that shows who God is. Everyone gets in on it. Everyone benefits. All kinds of things are traded and handed out by the Spirit and to all kinds of people. Everyone's involved. Everyone's engaged. How about 1 Corinthians 12:12? You can easily enough see how this kind of thing works by looking no further than your own body. Your body has many parts, limbs, organs, cells, but no matter how many parts you can name, you're still one body. It's the exact same way with Christ. While every church needs to have a vision caster, the person who will share the word of God, who will share the vision, mission, and goal of the body of Christ that the Lord has blessed them with, it is the goal of the family and the pastor. It is the goal of the pastor in that family to also learn how to, quote, give away the ministry by equipping others. And this is why I hope that I would be effective in the Lord's service by helping you be ministers of the message. Now, let's bring this kind of all to a close. Another area in which we are all called to work was spoken to us by St. James. James chapter 2, verse 14 through 17, this is what James says. Dear friends, do you think you'll get anywhere in this if you learn the right words but never do anything? Does merely talking about faith indicate that a person really has it? For instance, you come upon an old friend dressed in rags, half-starved, and say, "Good morning, friend. Be clothed in Christ, but be filled with the Holy Spirit," and walk off without providing so much as a coat or a cup of soup. Where does that get you? Isn't it obvious that God talk without God acts is outrageous nonsense? End quote. That's James. That is us getting beyond the colorful exterior and getting to the laborious process of vocation or work. You also read this in other depths in the non-canonical book called the Didache. It's an early church writing about 50 AD to 150 AD is the approximate time. And there's great length about what the church is to be doing in the vocation of the Lord. So now, let's bring this all together. Because this message is called Ancient Future. And as we're learning this now in our present, preparing us for our glorious expectation in the future with Him, it points us back to the beginning. And there's the point of all that is to say this. The very concept of a Christ-like work doesn't begin from Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, but it starts in the garden. Look at this passage that we're all very familiar with. Genesis 1:28. God bless them, prosper, reproduce, fill the earth, be responsible to fish in the sea and the birds in the air for everything and that moves on the face of the earth. Genesis 2:15. God then took man and set him down in the garden to work the ground and keep it in order. And then even after sin and after the fall of man, look what God says to Adam. And he told man, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from, do not eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies. The ground will sprout thorns and weeds. You'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk until you return to the ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt and you will end up as dirt." Why did I say all that? Because we need to get an understanding of work through the beginning. Because that's where this is all coming back to. And I really personally believe we do ourselves a spiritual injustice when we choose to believe that eternity will be this world where we will be free from work. As if it's like some kind of spiritual and post-Jesus return modern retirement. What if it's what was in the beginning? What if what we see that is scripturally supported throughout Genesis all the way to Revelation is that work is a part of those who are in Him? And what we can hope for is and believe, because scripture supports it, is that we will be free from the curse that is on the earth, so our work will not be as it was. It will not carry through the same burdens and experiences that we have today, but the very idea of vocation unto the Lord will cease to be as hard as we know it now. Scripturally, imagine, since we have already studied this in Revelation, that we know in the throne room is worship and administration or work. Does that not give us something to consider about worship and work? And shouldn't we all ponder what that means? So, here's the concluding challenge for us all. This is not a teaching to get everyone to rush to the nursery, although there would be need in the nursery, in the youth, in any department of any church. But there is, in this teaching, a need for response. Because the point of today's teaching is to look at the work that we are to do as disciples in Christ through the lens of going back to the future. Work has always been a mandate that came out of creation, and it was His calling and for His purpose. It took work for the death and resurrection, and it took real work for Him to return. as Lord over all. And yes, in the end, the peace of God, the shalom, will fall over a renewed earth, and there will be a new experience of work as it was in the garden before the curse. So we don't really know what that was like, because our context has never experienced that. But what if your work in the world today was specifically within this community of faith, was a place in which you lived as to worship and expressed the redemptive way that God is doing all things that He said was good? The reality is, Christian work is not for the casual, it is not for the part-time, it is not for the uncommitted, and it is not for the lazy. Because Christ-centered work, Christ-like work, Christ-love work will be the hardest thing you will do, because it is full-time unto the Lord, and that always makes the old man cringe. Because when we serve Jesus, and we serve one another, and we serve the community of faith, and we serve the community which we are called to, by sharing Jesus and His Word as the foundation, then there is real power in this world. And that worldview has the power to shape the world around us, because our lives are not trapped in the paradox of secular spiritual. We are those who live as one body, operating as one people, in one resurrection, in one life, in one truth, in one way, and His name is Jesus. Hallelujah. So, let us be the greatest workers in building the kingdom. Let us learn, let us develop, let us grow, let us mature, let us embrace our role.
The preceding message by Joshua Johnyon was brought to you by friends and partners of Maranatha Koinonia, helping people everywhere believe that Jesus is the only way. Be sure to visit us at maranathach.com and like us on Facebook and Twitter at Maranatha Koinonia.